Good evening, everyone. A very warm word of welcome, especially to those of you who are here for the first time. Welcome back if you're a returning guest. I see a lot of familiar faces from past years. It's good to see you again, and good to all be back together once more. As we go through the weekend, I'd like to begin each conference just by invoking first the Holy Spirit to open our hearts to the Lord and what he desires to say to us. And then I'll read a passage from one of the Gospels. And I would just invite you, as I read that Gospel passage to you, to having called upon the Holy Spirit to open your heart to whatever he might desire to say to you through the Word of God, and just listen for any word or phrase that moves your heart or speaks to you in particular. And after the Gospel, I'll just allow a very brief time of silence for us to ponder on whatever word or phrase might have struck us from the Gospel reading. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who by the light of thy Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of thy faithful, grant us in that same Spirit to be truly wise, and ever to rejoice in his consolation, through Christ our Lord. Amen. From the Holy Gospel according to Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, since I have no husband?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your kinswoman Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Dear Blessed Mother, as we begin our retreat, we consecrate this time to you. We beg you that we might have hearts like your Immaculate Heart, open to the Holy Spirit, to receive all that he has in store for us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I thought, since the church is currently in the midst of the year of consecrated life, that this weekend we could reflect a little bit upon consecrated life. And I would just encourage you, as I share my words with you in the conferences, to, as I said, listen and be aware of those interior movements in the heart. And if there's something that strikes you, maybe jot it down, take a little note, or even just tune me out. I won't be offended. I won't even know if you do. And spend some time there in those things that the Lord uses to touch your heart, because that is the way that his particular will, his own graces that he has in store for each of us, are received by us. At the end of each conference, too, we'll have a little time to reflect and to journal and ponder a little bit. There'll be some questions that will be given to you, maybe to help you in that, but encourage you to really embrace the moments we have this weekend for some silence as well. I was joking with some of you who arrived earlier today saying you probably didn't know you signed up for a silent retreat. Well, you haven't signed up for an entire silent retreat, but we'll have some moments of silence. And really, God speaks to us most profoundly in those moments of silence. And so embrace that time and listen for his voice speaking to you. So the consecrated life this year, this gift of this year from our Holy Father, Pope Francis, began back in Advent with the very first Sunday of Advent in the new church year. And it is an invitation for us to reflect upon the gift of consecrated life in the church. And I think in a very particular way, for those who are yet discerning their vocation, to open their hearts to a special grace, perhaps, that the Lord has for those he's calling to the consecrated life in this year of consecrated life. So I'm far from an expert on the consecrated life because my vocation is to the secular priesthood. I'm not consecrated. There are a whole bunch of consecrated women in the back who would be much more qualified than I would, certainly, to reflect with you on consecrated life, and I'm sure they will, as they always do, share with you some of the joy of their consecrated life. But I want to share with you just some of my own reflections, and above all, some of the reflections of the church on the consecrated life and the gift that it is to all of us, not just to those who are called to the consecrated life, but to the whole church. Consecrated men and women are an immense gift for us. So as we go through the weekend, I'll share with you a number of quotes from one of St. John Paul II's writings called Vita Consecrata, which is Latin for consecrated life, in which he reflects upon that great gift of consecrated life. And also I have a few quotes from Pope Francis from addresses he's given to consecrated persons, or from his letter as he offered this year of consecrated life to the church. And Pope Francis is a consecrated man himself as a Jesuit, a member of the Society of Jesus. So he is not only our Holy Father, but he lives the consecrated life as well. So we should perhaps begin with the question, what is consecrated life? And it can be a rather complicated answer. The Catechism, when it speaks about the consecrated life, it calls it one great tree with many branches, because there are many different ways that the consecrated life is lived in the church. And we don't need to get into all the different branches of that one great tree. But the simplest answer, other than to simply turn around and look at the consecrated women who are here, who are perhaps the best answer for what is the consecrated life. But the simplest answer, as the Catechism says, to what distinguishes consecrated men and women in the church is what we call the evangelical counsels. Poverty, chastity, and obedience. Those are the evangelical counsels. Exhortations the Lord has given us in the gospel. Evangelical comes from the word, the Latin word for gospel, for how to live a life dedicated to God. And so the consecrated men and women are those who have taken vows of the evangelical counsels to live poverty, chastity, obedience in a very radical way, a complete way, a total way. And one of our conferences tomorrow, I'll invite you to reflect a little more deeply on each of those three evangelical counsels. But I thought tonight, as we begin, since consecrated life is one vocation among many in the church, that perhaps we could first reflect a little bit about the whole idea of vocation. Vocation. A couple years back, I was invited to speak to a group of parents, actually, of children in the CCD classes at a local parish. One evening while their children were in class, the parish priest had invited myself and a sister to speak about vocations to the priesthood and the religious life. And we were just asked basically to share our own story about how we came to know our vocation and what our vocation means to us as we live it. And so this sister, who she was a Carmelite sister, We're very blessed in St. Louis, where I come from, actually with a great number of religious men and women, a number of different congregations, and there's even two different Carmelite groups of Carmelite women. And so this Sister Mary Joseph is her name. She's the superior of the Carmelites, who are not strictly cloistered, but they have a nursing home in St. Louis. And she got up to share her own vocation story, and she began by saying that when she thinks about her vocation story, she thinks of it as a romance novel. And she spoke very eloquently and beautifully about how her experience of being called to the religious life was not unlike the experience of a young woman falling in love with Prince Charming, right? But her Prince Charming was none other than Jesus Christ. And she felt this call to this very intimate relationship with him as a consecrated woman in the church. And so as I was sitting there listening to her speak so beautifully about her vocation, and especially how she introduced her vocation, that her vocation to her is like a romance novel, I started thinking to myself, well, what would I consider my vocation? What kind of novel would my vocation be? It wasn't quite such a romance, but I got to thinking, well, if I had to describe it as something, to me it would be a mystery novel. And not a mystery in the sense of, you know, looking for the clues to solve the riddle or the case. But for us as people of faith, a mystery is something so much bigger than us that we're invited into, that we wonder at, we marvel at the fact that the Lord would invite us into something that we can never fully wrap our minds around. And every vocation, no matter what our vocation is an invitation into a great mystery. The vocation into marriage, St. Paul speaks in Ephesians about marriage as a great mystery. And certainly, you women who are here today who are living that vocation of marriage, I hope can marvel at the ways that the Lord has invited you in your marriage to become a sign with your husband of the love of Christ and his church, and perhaps even above all to marvel at the invitation to become a co-creator with God and to bring new life into the world. But all of us, whatever our vocation, could think about this mystery into which we're invited from whatever the Lord's call is for us. But even before we speak about that particular vocation, we need to speak about a common vocation that every single one of us shares. The word vocation comes from the Latin word vocare, which simply means to call. And no matter who we are and what our particular vocation, deep within our hearts, the Lord calls each one of us very personally to holiness. That's ultimately the goal of our life. Whatever our particular vocation, the Lord wants us to become holy. It's the universal call. Vatican II spoke about the universal call to holiness. St. John Paul II, at the beginning of the third millennium, so right at the year 2000, 15 years ago now, he wrote a very beautiful document for the church as we journeyed into this new millennium. And it's a magnificent reflection, basically, upon this call that we all have to holiness. And as he reflected upon this new stage in the history of the world and the history of the church, he wanted above all to remind us that fundamentally, most important for each one of us is to respond to this call to holiness. That nothing else ultimately matters unless we're striving for holiness of life. Everything else has to flow from that. And he reminded us that our world needs saints. The word saint simply comes from the Latin word sanctus, for holy. The world is desperately in need of saints. It doesn't take much to look around and see how far from God our culture has become, and how much there is that perhaps causes us great sorrow and perhaps even great worry. And the Holy Father was reminding us in this new millennium that in the end, only one thing brings about conversion for a culture and for the world, and it's saints. It's not some novel program, not some fantastic work, but it is a saint through whom the Lord works great things in the world and brings about the conversion. We can see in various times in the church's history, the Lord raises up particular saints through whom he brings about conversion even of whole cultures. There's a wonderful line from the poet Charles Piggy, where he says, "Life holds but one tragedy. The one tragedy in life is not to have been a saint. Nothing else matters in the end. For to be a saint ultimately means to enter into eternal life. And if we have missed that, that's the one tragedy in life." So St. John Paul II, in that document on the consecrated life, he wrote these words: "Holy men and women have always been the source and origin of renewal in the most difficult circumstances throughout the church's history." And he says, "Today we have a tremendous need of saints for whom we must assiduously implore God." The Holy Father was calling us to pray that God would raise up saints in the world who would become a source of renewal for the church and for the world. So how do we respond to that universal call, that call that every one of us has to holiness? What is most fundamental if we're to truly become ourselves saints, who in perhaps what seem like very small ways, or perhaps, if it's God's will, in great ways, become instruments of that renewal and conversion for our world? Well, St. John Paul II calls upon us above all to remember the importance of prayer. If we're going to become saints, it's not ultimately our own work. It's something that God wants to do in us. And for that to happen, we have to offer ourselves to the Lord in prayer. So he writes, "The call to holiness can be cultivated only in the silence of adoration before the infinite transcendence of God." The silence of adoration. There's that word silence again. God does mighty things in our souls in moments of silence. When everything else is stripped away and we step out of the noise and the chaos of our life, and in silence offer our hearts to him. And in that silence, he does that work within us of helping us to grow in holiness. He continues, these are the words again of St. John Paul, "We must confess that we all have need of this silence, filled with the presence of him who is adored." Notice, silence is not the absence of something, but the fullness of God's presence in those moments of silence. He says, "In prayer, that we may never forget that seeing God means coming down the mountain with a face so radiant that we're obliged to cover it with a veil." And he's speaking there about Moses. Remember when Moses in the Old Testament would go up the mountain and God would descend on the mountain and speak with Moses. When he came down, he was so radiant with the light of God that he had to cover his face with a veil because the people couldn't stand to look at him. That's what should happen for us in prayer, the Holy Father says. Maybe not that we physically radiate light so that others can't look at us, but we radiate spiritual light. God, who is present within us, alive within us, as the fruit of our prayer. It's in that silence, that time of prayer with the Lord, that we meet him and that he makes himself more fully present in our life and radiates from us to others. So this holiness to which we're called is ultimately to reflect Christ, to radiate him anew into the world. And I think the place that we should turn our attention above all in those moments of silence is to the example of our Lord on the cross. Because it's there above all, when we look at the image of our Lord offering himself for us, that we glimpse the perfect image of holiness. The perfect image of holiness is the cross. Again, here's St. John Paul II. It's in the contemplation of the crucified Christ that all vocations find their inspiration. Why is that? It's because on the cross, Christ is doing precisely what everyone is called to do in their vocation, whatever it is. And that is to make this complete gift of ourselves. To give ourselves away totally in love. Whether that's to a spouse and children in marriage, to the Lord in a radical way in the consecrated life, whatever our vocation, it's this total giving of ourselves. St. John Paul II loved to quote that line from Vatican II, that man finds himself only through making a gift of himself. It's only when we give ourselves away, even to the point of exhausting ourselves as our Lord did on the cross, it's only in that that we truly discover who we are. And we discover the image and likeness of God within us. And I always like to think the cross speaks to us about how we give ourselves away, because there's a vertical bar and a horizontal bar. And we're called to give ourselves to God, that vertical bar, to offer ourselves first of all to him, but then also to give ourselves to our brothers and sisters, that horizontal bar, to make that gift of ourselves in love of others. So the universal call to holiness, which is fostered above all through that silent prayer and contemplating our Lord on the cross. And consecrated life is one particular path to holiness. It's a particular way that God invites certain individuals to grow in that call that we all have to holiness. And the church, very boldly, not to offend those who are not called to the consecrated life, but to point to the great gift of the consecrated life, very boldly, the church says, consecrated life is the most perfect path to holiness. St. John Paul II says, when the church approves a form of consecrated life, in other words, every consecrated form of consecrated life in the church has some sort of rule, a particular way that that community is called to live their lives as consecrated men or women in the church. And the church always gives her approval to that rule. And St. John Paul II says when the church does that, she confirms that in its charism are found all the objective requisites for achieving personal and communal perfection according to the gospel. That's a mouthful. But basically, the Holy Father is saying when the church gives her approval to a rule of a community, a religious community, she's saying this is a genuine path to spiritual perfection. And consecrated persons will tell you that it's through their fidelity to their rule, through their obedience to their rule of life, that they find growth in holiness. Consecrated life is one particular way of living that universal call. And the church doesn't shy away from reiterating that it's a superior way to holiness in the church. Superior because ultimately consecrated men and women live now here on earth what all of us will live in heaven. The complete, total, radical gift of oneself to Christ. It doesn't mean that if you're not called to the consecrated life that somehow you're less favorable in God's eyes or that you can't become holy. The best vocation for each one of us is the one that God has called us to, because he's going to lead us to holiness through that vocation. But objectively, the consecrated life, if you will, looks the most like heaven here on earth. This is how Pope Francis describes it. This is in one of his interviews. He says, religious follow the Lord in a special way, in a prophetic way. A prophet is someone who gives witness in the world to the truth of God, Right? So he says, it is this witness that I expect of you. He's speaking to religious. Religious, Pope Francis says, should be men and women able to wake the world up. It's an interesting phrase he chose, and that became the theme of the year of consecrated life, wake up the world. What is the Holy Father saying? He's saying precisely that religious, consecrated, are called to wake up the world because they remind us of what's most important. They remind us of the call to eternal life, that total self-gift to Christ. What a great gift, then, consecrated life is, as you can see, not just for those called to it, but for all of us in the church. Because consecrated men and women wake us up. They remind us. We can so easily be lulled and be distracted by the things of everyday life in the world. But they remind us. They call us back to our heavenly vocation. When we see a sister in a habit before she ever says a word to us, it's a great gift, a beautiful reminder of the universal call to holiness, that we're called to give ourselves completely to the Lord and to his will in our life. What a great gift that is for us. You know, the church, if you think about it, reminds us often of our baptism. Perhaps the most obvious example of that is the holy water fonts in our churches. Every time we come into church, we dip our hand in the water and bless ourselves, make the sign of the cross, which we can, as good, frequently church-going Catholics do rather mindlessly sometimes. Right, just dip the hand in, bless ourselves, genuflect, and get in our pew without any thought of what we've just done. But that holy water in our church, and hopefully in your home, you keep holy water, is meant to remind us of our baptism. Why does the church so constantly remind us of our baptism? It's precisely because it's at the moment of our baptism that we receive our vocation. Both the universal vocation that we all receive to holiness and the particular vocation that God's chosen for our life. Baptism is the most important moment of the whole of our life. Typically, we have no recollection of it because we're a tiny infant. But what happened in that moment is more important than anything else in our whole life. St. Louis, who is the patron saint of my home, St. Louis, for obvious reasons, he was the king of France in the 13th century. He was a very powerful man, had all kinds of servants, I'm sure, at his beck and call, great wealth, and a mighty responsibility as a king, right, to rule his kingdom, and he did so in a very holy way. That's why he is a saint. But St. Louis would often remark that he thought more of the font where he was baptized than of the cathedral where he was crowned as King of France. And he said, because my kingship I'll lose when I die. But my baptism was my very ticket to eternal life. The gift of grace that God gives us in our baptism is what opens the gates of heaven to us. And in that moment, as God gives us that grace, as we become his beloved son or daughter, as he takes delight in us, as we sang in the psalm at Mass this evening, in that moment, he gives us our vocation. A seed is planted in our hearts. And the Christian life is all about nourishing that seed so that it will grow and flower and bear great fruit. And over time, as that seed grows, as we nourish it, we come to see the markings of our vocation, of our call. St. John Paul II connected the consecrated life directly to baptism. He said every vocation to consecrated life begins in baptism, because baptism is our first consecration. When a child is baptized, she's set apart. She's traced with the cross, marked for Christ, and the whole life of that child is consecrated to God. And a man or woman who's called to the consecrated vocation in the church is basically called to the fullness of their baptism. That's why consecrated life is not a separate sacrament in the church. Sometimes people ask, well, why do priests get a sacrament of holy orders, but sisters, they don't get a sacrament? It's because they're living the fullness of the sacrament of baptism. Their life is, if you will, the full flowering of that sacrament, of that consecration. So our discernment as we grow, as we seek our vocation, as we make our way through that mystery novel of our vocation, it's about this self-discovery. Who am I in the sight of God? What kind of seed has he planted in my heart at baptism? What's the particular path for me to holiness? A couple other quotes from St. John Paul II to conclude this first conference. He very beautifully describes the consecrated life in this way. He says, in the countenance of Jesus, so in the face of Christ, we glimpse the depths of an eternal and infinite love, which is at the very root of our being. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. When we look at Jesus, we should see clearly the love of God. And the Holy Father said, those who let themselves be seized by this love cannot help abandoning everything to follow him. That's how he describes the consecrated life. You know, I think the world looks at a woman in a religious habit and sees someone who's very oppressed, right? They live a very restricted life. They have to give up marriage. They have to wear the same outfit every day of their life. They don't have their own free will. They have to do what someone else tells them. And all the world sees is this great big no. But the Holy Father here is saying, in fact, when we look at a consecrated person, when we see that religious habit, we should see a great big yes. We should see someone who's been seized by love and has abandoned everything to follow him. That's the consecrated life. Pope Francis said these words to a meeting of seminarians and novices. He said, in calling you, God says to you, you are important to me. I love you. I am counting on you. Jesus says this to each one of us. Joy is born from that. The joy of the moment in which Jesus looked at me. The joy of the moment in which Jesus looked at me. Every consecrated man or woman, every Christian in the end, discovers their vocation in this moment of joy when they experience Jesus looking at them and calling them. So the Holy Father, Pope Francis, says, look into the depths of your heart. Look into your own inner depths and ask yourself, do you have a heart that desires something great or a heart that has been lulled to sleep? Has your heart maintained a restless searching, or have you let it be suffocated by things that will finally harden it? Beautiful question for each of us. Do you have a heart that desires something great? Because God has a heart that desires something great for each of us. I want to finish with a quote from, again, St. John Paul II in Vita Consecrata. This is towards the end of that document. And he reflects upon a moment in the gospel, which providentially is connected to the gospel tonight, a moment that happened at Bethany. And St. Mark didn't tell us much about what happened at Bethany on this night that Jesus went there. But John, in his gospel, fills out the picture for us. John says, very close to his death, our Lord went to Bethany, and he met Martha and Mary and Lazarus there, and he had dinner with them, and in the course of the dinner, Mary got this very costly oil and poured it upon the feet of Jesus, and he dried his feet with her hair. And St. John tells us the house was filled with the fragrance of this oil. Do you remember the response of Judas? He complains. He says, why wasn't this ointment sold? It's worth 300 days' wages. How many of the poor could we have helped? But here she's wasted it by just pouring it out on the feet of Christ. And Jesus responds, and St. John Paul II takes these three words of Christ and develops this beautiful reflection on the consecrated life. Jesus says to Judas, let her alone. Let her alone. And so now I pick up with the words of St. John Paul II. He says, many people today are puzzled, and they ask, what is the point of the consecrated life? Is it not a kind of waste of human energies, which might be used more efficiently for a greater good? When Judas, using the needs of the poor as an excuse, complained about such waste, Jesus replied, let her alone. St. John Paul II says, this is the perennially valid response to the question which many people, even in good faith, are asking about the relevance of the consecrated life. Could one not invest one's life in a more efficient and reasonable way for the betterment of society? This is how Jesus replies, let her alone. Those who have been given the priceless gift of following the Lord Jesus more closely consider it obvious that he can and must be loved with an undivided heart, that one can devote to him one's whole life and not merely certain actions or occasional moments or activities. The precious ointment poured out as a pure act of love is a sign of unbounded generosity expressed in a life spent in loving and serving the Lord. From such a life poured out without reserve, there spreads a fragrance which fills the whole house. The house of God, the church, today no less than in the past, is adorned and enriched by the presence of the consecrated life. What in people's eyes can seem a waste is for the individuals captivated in the depths of their heart by the beauty and goodness of the Lord, an obvious response of love, a joyful expression of gratitude for having been admitted in a unique way to the knowledge of the Son and to a sharing in his divine mission. And then he quotes Blessed Angela of Foligno. If any of God's children were to know and taste divine love, the uncreated God, the incarnate God, the God who endured suffering, the God who is the supreme good, they would give themselves completely to him. They would withdraw not only from other creatures, but even from their very selves. With all their being, would love this God of love to the point of being completely transformed into the God-man, who is the supreme beloved. How beautiful that gift of the consecrated life that fills the whole church with that beautiful fragrance. And so I hope each of you, young ladies, daughters, who are here this weekend, can pose the question to the Lord, am I called to this life? Probably not all of you are, but probably some of you are. Open your heart to that possibility. And in the words of the angel to our Blessed Mother, be not afraid. Something like the consecrated life can cause great fears within us because it can seem like something very imposing, something far beyond our abilities, and that fear can keep us from being open to God. But if it's his will, he will give the grace. If he's calling you to that life, then he will give you what you need to live it. And you mothers aren't off the hook. You're not called to the consecrated life, at least not now. Mother Angelica's mother joined her community, didn't she, when she was a widow? So you never know. But you're not called to the consecrated life right now. But how would you feel about your daughter being called? That can be a very frightening thought to parents. It's a great sacrifice to have a child called to give herself completely to the Lord. to leave father and mother, and to take Christ as her spouse. But again, the words of the angel, be not afraid. Trust that if that's God's will for one of your children, that he will give you the grace to embrace it. And that if that's God's will for one of your children, it means that it's the way that God will give to your child what you most desire for her, joy and peace. So I'd like to conclude with a prayer that was written by Blessed Charles de Foucauld. It's a prayer abandoning ourselves to the will of God, whatever it is in our life. As I read this, just invite you to pray this in your heart and to open your heart to the Lord and to his will for you, whatever it may be. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Father, I abandon myself into your hands. Do with me what you will. Whatever you may do, I thank you. I am ready for all. I accept all. Let only your will be done in me and in all your creatures. I wish no more than this, O Lord. Into your hands I commend my soul. I offer it to you with all the love of my heart, for I love you, Lord, and so need to give myself, to surrender myself into your hands without reserve and with boundless confidence, for you are my Father. Amen. O Sacred Heart of Jesus, Immaculate Heart of Mary, Saint Joseph, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So we'll take a few moments now of silence for you to reflect on these words and on the reflection questions that the sisters will be passing out for you. And just a few moments after that, we'll have a little time of adoration.